This morning, I chose for the title of my message, Trust in God When We Have No Idea What He Is Doing. Trust in God when we have no idea what He is doing. Last night, we learned that from 6 o'clock this morning, we were in lockdown again in level 3 in Auckland. I'm sure, like me, it was the last thing that you wanted to hear. And yet that's how it is. And it looks, well, we are being told that we will be in this level at least for another week. Now, we had planned many things for today and for this incoming week. We had planned to meet this morning for Sunday school, both children and adults Sunday school. We had planned to gather together as we normally do for worship and for spending time around the table and for fellowship together. I had spent quite a few hours during this week in the preparation of a sermon that I wanted, with the help of God, to deliver this morning. We also have spent weeks in prayer for our mission, evangelistic mission. We have been thinking about it now, and we have been praying about it over a number of months. Abram has spent months in the planning of this mission. Signs were printed. And the Baptist Tabernacle was booked for prayer and for planning each morning during this incoming week. Andy from Christchurch was to fly in to our airport this morning at 8:30. And yet none of that has happened. All of this, it seems, lies in ruins. It doesn't really, but that's how it seems. Not only ourselves, but churches throughout the city find themselves in the same boat. And as I sat somewhat stunned last night, after hearing the announcement, it was impressed upon my heart that I must change my sermon. Now, seldom do I ever do that. I can't remember the last time that that happened. I want to bring a message this morning that the Lord has laid on my heart. Whenever I realized that, I went to my tablet and to my notes in search of an old sermon of encouragement. But that was no good. I could not find anything that really I felt before the Lord was laying upon my heart. By this time, it was almost 11 o'clock. And I knew that I must have a message of encouragement for the Lord's people this morning. The Lord directed me, I'm convinced of this, and He directed my attention to the book of Job, familiar book, I'm sure, to many. The thought filled my heart immediately. How can I prepare a sermon when I'm tired? It's now 11 o'clock at night. And yet I knew that if I was going to do this, I must do this with total dependence upon the Lord. And this is what the Lord has laid upon my heart. I am convinced that the Lord leads and guides His people, that the Lord leads and guides His servants as they come to prepare God's word, God's message for God's people. And so I'm convinced that this is the message for this morning. Now, I'd like you, please, if you possibly can, turn in your Bibles with me. I'm sure you can. Turn to the book of Job. The book of Job. If you're looking for it, you've got Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and then Psalms. So you will find it quite easily. And this reading is a long reading. I don't apologize for this. I am convinced that we should read this, and that is chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. And so we will take up a reading at Job 1 and 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5 yoke of oxen, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the day of the feast had run its course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "May be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day in which the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. There came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. The Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, The fire of God fell from heaven and burnt up the sheep, the servants, consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, though you incited me against him to destroy him without reason. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which he scraped himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. There we will end our reading, and we look to the Lord to bless the reading of his words. These two chapters are perhaps some of the most confusing and puzzling chapters in all of the Bible. Yet they are also some of the most encouraging. Do we think today, as we sit in this lockdown, that we're hard done by? Do we groan, moan over our circumstances today? What happened to this man really in so many, many ways beggars belief. While I cannot begin to understand this man's pain and grief. I know that the Lord has placed this story in Holy Scripture for our benefit. I have no doubt in my heart that this is true. Like to remind ourselves, don't we, of what Paul said to Timothy regarding the Holy Scriptures. He said, all Scripture is breathed out by God, including Job, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. My brothers and sisters, this morning, I think that we should memorize that if we haven't done so already, because that passage, those two verses, will keep us from sinning. They will keep us from becoming discouraged. These two verses will drive us to Holy Scripture to find an answer to many of the questions that we have in life. And so, with this great truth in our mind, let us come and let us learn from God. Let's come to this book of Job and see what we can learn. Now, last night and into the early hours of this morning, and again early this morning, I found myself in the midst of these verses. I realized that there is so much here that there is no way that I could even begin to deal with it in one sermon. But what I wanted to do was to just look at the story overall. And as we look at it, pick out some important truths for us in the circumstances that we find ourselves in today. The first thing that we must do, of course, is we must consider the tragedy that befell this man, Job. Can I just remind you again, as I read some of the verses? There was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with a sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck them, the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and daughters, eating and drinking wine in your older brother's house. Behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. and he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape him while himself while he sat in the ashes. Have you carefully followed those verses of scripture? Do you see the awful thing that has happened in the life of this man? In one foul swoop, he has lost his livelihood. He has lost his 7 sons and his 3 daughters. He has lost his health. He has lost the love and respect of his wife. And he has lost most of the comforts of life itself. What a dreadful, painful state this dear man is in. I'm sure you agree that it is most dreadful. I trust that there's nobody who listens to me this morning and are saying, well, this really is just a story. It didn't really happen. I think that if we do that, then we question God and question God's word. There is no doubt that Job existed. There is no doubt that these dreadful things happened to him. Somebody will ask the question this morning, why? And if you were to ask, were to have asked Job, he probably would have said, I have no idea. His wife is absolutely baffled by it. His so-called 3 friends are greatly mistaken as to why it has happened to him. Really, my dear friends, this morning, in many ways, his circumstances just do not make sense. That's why I give my message the title that I did. But this one thing I do know, and we have just quoted these verses in Timothy, that scripture is God-breathed. And it's given to us for our profit, to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, and to train us in righteousness. That is the purpose of it. And I'm sure that that is the purpose in God placing the book of Job and the Old Testament. This is really the only conclusion we can come to. The story has been placed in Holy Scripture for the help and benefit of all God's children throughout their lives and throughout history. Great lessons are here. The great lesson to trust our God where we cannot trace him. And that's not easy. To trust him where we cannot trace him. Did Job's heavenly father love him? How would you answer? You would answer, of course, God loved Job with a great love. Was his heavenly father proud of him? Yes, he was. He told Satan that there was none like him. He's one who fears God and steer clear from evil. Whenever he meets with Satan, he says to him, have you considered my servant Job? He was very proud of this man of God. Was his heavenly father protecting him in the midst of it all? Yes, he was. As we read the story just now, we see that the Lord said to Satan, you can do this, but you cannot do that. You can go so far, but no further. You cannot take his life. So the answer to the questions, did Job's Heavenly Father love him? Yes. Was his Heavenly Father proud of him? Yes. Was his Heavenly Father protecting him, even in the midst of all these dreadful trials? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. There we have the tragedy that befell Job. Not only do I want us to note the tragedy, but next, I want us to look at the talk that frustrated Job. You see, whenever we're going through times of trials, there are times when we get frustrated by the words of others. And Job is no exception. The time whenever Job needed godly counsel, good advice, when he needed loving comfort, he received the opposite. That is very sad. Firstly, the only female member, or the only member in his family that is left apart from himself, is his wife. She is the only one who is left and he can talk to in the family. Now, we do expect her to be of comfort and help to this man in this awful time of need. Here he is in the ash heap. He's scraping himself with a piece of broken pottery. You would expect his wife to come to him and to comfort him. Sadly, she gets her eyes off the Lord and sees only her and her husband's circumstances. What dreadful advice she gives to her husband. We have just read it. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Now we're aware this morning that his wife was also going through awful pain. She has just lost her children, all of her children. She has lost much of the comfort that she has enjoyed. So we realize that, yes, she's probably feeling really down. We understand that. But whenever we listen to her words, it's very sad. Look, she says to her husband, what God has done to you. Look what he's done to you. After all your devotion, all your love to him, and this is how he repays you. I think that the best thing that you can do is simply curse God and die. Curse God to his face. Just let him take your life. How sad for both of them. She had forgotten, of course, that all that she had came from God in the first place. Her children, her home, her fortune, her husband, all the things that she had enjoyed, knowing that her husband was one of the greatest men in all of the East. It all had been given to her by God. Job rightly rebukes her and says to her, "You're speaking just like a foolish woman." And as for his three friends, and we haven't read about them, you can spend the rest of the day just reading the rest of the story, and you will find that he had three friends who came and they just sat for days and they said nothing. Sometimes as we read what they did said, maybe they should have left and gone away without ever saying anything. They come, and these men are just something else. All that they could do was to berate him for his sinfulness. If you read this through, and the statements that they make, you will realize that's what they're doing. They have the answer for Job's downfall. They know why, at least they think they know. And they're telling the reason for this is his own arrogance and his own sinfulness. Well, if you've got friends like that, I guess you don't really need any enemies. These people were of no help, really, to Job. And as I think about that and thought about it last night and this morning, I thought how we need really to guard our tongue in times of crisis, in times of pain, and in times of difficulty. It is so easy for us to sit on the sideline and to be critical of others as they are going through their difficulty. Times like these, such as the time that we as a nation are experiencing at this point in time. We know that different people react to this in different ways. My dear friends, we need to comfort. We need to care for each other and love each other. And as our Prime Minister said, be kind to each other. But what we are thinking about is keeping our eyes firmly fixed on God. And as we come to encourage each other, the scripture said that we should encourage each other in the Lord, because it's there that we find comfort. It's there that we find answers. It's there that we find peace. And so we see that Job is really upset by what his wife is saying. And if we read on in the story, we will see that he's upset by what his friends are saying. He recognizes that he's far from perfect, but he is also aware of the fact that what these people are saying is foolishness. Now let us see, thirdly, the truths that comforted and sustained him. These are great truths. I don't want us to miss what we read in Job 1 and verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. We can so easily miss that word right at the end of that verse 20. He tore his robe. We watch him doing that. He shaves his head. We watch him doing that. He falls on the ground with his head in the dust, and we watch him doing that. But we can miss the fact that he worshipped. He worshipped the Lord, even in the midst of the most dire and difficult circumstances. What a lesson we have right here. And it's right here that so many of us feel. When troubles come, quite often worship simply goes out the window. Oh, yes, whenever everything is going well, it is so easy for us to come and raise our voices in hymns and songs of praise. But whenever we're going through times of trial, we forsake the place of worship. We forsake the house of worship. At a time when we need him most, we forsake him. I speak of myself, and I realize that whenever we do that, we become, as all men, most miserable. This is exactly what Satan wants. You remember what he says to the Lord in Job 1, verse 10 and 11? Have you not put a hedge around him? I love that, you know. Have you not put a hedge around him and his house? You see, the old devil is really complaining that God is protecting him and he can't get near him. You have blessed the work of his hands, he said, and his possessions have increased in the land. And then he says this in verse 11, but stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Satan says, you let me have a little bit of time with him, and I guarantee you that he will stop all this worship. And he will curse you to your face. But we know that that is not true. And my dear friends, I encourage you this morning with the words there that Job fell on his face. And he worshiped. And it's that that really sustained them through those dark and difficult days. I want us to note just two truths here, and there are many more, but just two that sustained him. You notice in Job 1, verse 21, where he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, friends, I would ask you this morning to think about that in the midst of the circumstances that he finds himself in. Listen to what he says. It says, naked I came from my own mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, all that I had in life was given by my Heavenly Father. And in his sovereign purpose, he has chosen to take it all away. But his name is still blessed. I still love him. I still worship him. Blessed be his name. What a truth to hold on to through thick and thin, through life's storms and the tempest, through the fiery furnace, through the pain, and so on. How wonderful to keep this truth in mind, that everything we have had and perhaps have lost been given us to the Lord, by the Lord. And he is the one who does all things well. His love for me is the same in the sunshine as it is in the storm. Nothing's changed. You know the words of Psalm 57, verse 9 to 11, where the psalmist says, I will give thanks to the Lord, to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you amongst the nation, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory fill all the earth. So Job is saying, well, I realize that I've lost all of this, but it was he who gave it to me in the beginning. It is he who has taken it away. He has a plan and a purpose. Blessed be his holy name. Secondly, the second truth that sustained him is there found in Job 2 and verse 10. Let us read it. But he said to her, that's his wife, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. Familiar verse of scripture, but so helpful. His wife said, Job, you just need to curse God and die. God has let you down. God has forsaken you. Look at you. Look at the state of you. All our children are dead. Get yourself on, man. Stop all this worship. Simply curse God. Die. And his response is this. Listen, woman. Shall I receive good from God? And shall I not receive evil? Am I only content whenever God is forking goodness into my life, when he's giving me health and wealth and all the rest? Shall I only worship him then? Surely that's foolishness, he says to his wife. Shall I receive good from the Lord, and shall I not receive evil? This truth that sustains all God's children through life. I mean this morning, brothers and sisters. It is a truth that will sustain us through life. And that is to trust God where we cannot trace him. God's word says so much about trusting him. So many verses, you can think of them even as you sit there just now. One of the ones we all know, don't we? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Can I hear you say it? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. And so Job would be saying something like this to his wife. Listen, woman, I am only called to trust my father. Do I just trust him when everything is rosy in the garden? No. Through life, he gives me so much, and I trust him, and I thank him for it. Now he is allowing me to go through the most dreadful storm. And as usual, I continue to trust him. We all know that great verse in Psalm 23. I'm sure the children all know it as well. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David is thinking in the very same lines as Job is thinking. He's saying, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. I've had so many, 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 many blessings in life. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because you're with me. You're with me. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, I urge you to trust the one who has saved you by his grace, the one who has kept you by his power. He has promised that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. One of the things of being a pastor is that there is often that sense of frustration in that we really don't know some of the things that God's people are going through. And it's something that we wrestle with. It's something that I wrestle with quite often. I realize that perhaps there's something wrong, but I cannot put a finger on it. The one thing that I seek to do in circumstances like that is simply point people to the God of Job, to the God of David, to the God of Joseph, to the God of Daniel, to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to the God of Daniel. And as you look at all of those men and many other women and the great list that we find in Hebrews chapter 11, you will find that these are people who went through dark days, difficult days, and yet through it all, they kept their eyes fixed upon the Lord. Oh yes, there were times whenever they floundered, but then they come back again to see that God is still in the throne, that the Lord makes all things to work together for good to those who loved him and love him and have promised never to leave him, never to leave us, never to forsake us. So you see why I give my message this morning the title, Trust in God When You Have No Idea What He Is Doing, but knowing that He is your friend, that He is your Father, that He is your Savior, and He is the one who promises that He will take you to dwell with Him for all eternity. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow before you to thank you again for this story that we have read, just part of this great story of Job. Oh, Father, we thank you for the lessons that are there. Help us, Lord, to go away this morning confident that the God of Job is our God, that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Jacob and all the rest is our God. And just as Daniel found you in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found you in the fiery furnace, so we pray that in our dark days, we will find you. And in our struggles, we, like Job, will realize that God is the one that we can trust when we're on the mountaintop and when we're in the valley. Bless your word to our hearts again, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.